45 and 46. We're at that part in Joseph's life where he's ready to reveal himself to his brothers. And it's very important in looking back on all the details of Joseph's dealings with his brothers to see that he wasn't trying in vengeance to get back at his brothers, but rather he was doing two things. Number one, he was trying to get information about his father, his brother Benjamin, and all the brothers, how they were doing. And secondly, how they were doing spiritually, not just physically, their welfare, whether they're still alive and in good health, but how they were doing spiritually, whether there had been a change of heart. And we saw at the end of chapter 44 that Judah, and you remember he was the leader of the band of brothers that sold Joseph into slavery, that Judah, in the end, offered himself as a replacement for Benjamin so that his father would not die. Verse 32 of chapter 44, "For your servant became a guarantee for the young boy to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the young boy as a slave to my lord, and let the young boy go up with his brothers. For how shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father?'" Now, he didn't feel that way when he had to come back and tell him about Joseph. He brought back the coat and full of blood and watched his father in anguish. And Judah just seemingly enjoyed every minute, just as long as he would get rid of his brother. And so there's been a change of heart. Judah now plays the role of taking the place. "Go ahead and let me be your slave, but let the young boy go." But in chapter 45, "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it." Now you have to realize that he sent everybody out. It was just him and his brothers. But he wept so loud that the entire palace could hear his weeping. "Then Joseph said to his brothers..." Can you imagine now? His brothers have been left alone with him. You figure, well, this is it. Off with the heads, you know. And then all of a sudden this great man of honor and of high position begins to weep so loud that the entire palace could hear. I'd be over there going, "Take it easy, whatever your problem is." You know, he begins to weep. And verse 3, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph.'" Can you imagine what would go through their minds and hearts? "Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were terrified in his presence. The word therefore dismayed or were afraid is actually a very strong Hebrew word. It means that they were terrified at his presence. Can you imagine? "I am Joseph." And boy, they were terror struck through them. And they were not able to answer him. "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt.'" Well, now you know it's really, you really had it, you know. "Whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God." One of the great lines of Scripture. It was not you who did it. It was God that sent me here. "And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." What a great presentation. Remember we had said before that Joseph's life is a type of Christ in the Scriptures. Here is the love instead of vengeance, instead of Joseph revealing himself and taking vengeance on his brothers or even getting back at them. What does he do? He tells them, don't be angry with yourselves because of what you did. Because you didn't do it, God did it. But a tremendous lesson for us to see that God works all things for the good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. A person, another human being, a circumstance cannot do anything to us except God allow it to happen for His purposes, period. No matter whether it's good or bad. You read the first couple of chapters of Job. That is just the beautiful picture of exactly what Joseph is saying here. God allowed Satan. Satan basically didn't come and say, let me attack your people, but basically he said, let me attack the physical world. Let me attack his material possessions. Let me attack his physical body, and I'll show you that he'll curse you to your face. It wasn't just an attack. You have to understand the reason God allowed Job to be attacked is because Satan made the accusation before God is that he only loves you because you've blessed his ranch. He only loves you because you give him good health. First of all, let me touch his ranch. Let me touch his family. And then let me touch his body with all kinds of sickness and disease. And I will show you that he will curse you to your face. God allowed it. He gave him permission to do it because it had a spiritual purpose to it. And of course, Job's expression, I came in the world naked and I'm going to leave the world naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All that I have is the Lord's. I mean, every member of the family that I have is what the Lord has made up, is not what I have made up. I came into the world all by myself. All alone. And I'm going to leave the world the same way. And anything that I have acquired by means of family members or material possessions or friends or jobs or money, anything that I have acquired, God's given it to me. And it's just, He's already given me notice. It's like giving a 30-day notice, except we've been given a lifetime notice. Is that everything is due for callback. It's only temporary. Whatever the relationships are, whatever the material possessions are, you can lose it at any time for any reason. And so, everything is in the hand of the Lord. And everything that happens gets us to where the Lord wants us to be. That's what Joseph is saying. God wanted to get me here, and that's the means by which He did it. You meant it for evil. We'll see it in Genesis 50, verse 20. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. If we can understand the great principles and the great message of Joseph's life, we will have arrived at spiritual maturity, and we will have arrived at being under the influence of God's Spirit in our lives on a daily basis. When we will be at peace, because everything that happens to us and everything that we do and every place that we go, it's in the Lord's hands. And evil can befall us. Some people can mistreat us, whatever it might be. But God, if God allows it to happen, God has a reason for it. The Lord's taking us someplace. He's doing something with us. And you know, just like somebody this morning out here at the Vacation Bible School was saying, how do you know what the Lord's will is for your life? And I says, first thing I do is confess to the Lord, I have no idea and I have no way to tell. I'm just a human being. I have no way to tell God's will for my life, and I confess that to Him. I'm just a speck of dust. You have to go before me, you have to do the things and show me, and you have to show me your word, and you have to go before me and provide the way. And you have to go before me. I'm not going to step out and look around to see if you're going to bless it. You've got to go before me and provide every step. Then I'll go. I'll follow your step. And we have no idea what God's will is. But He has a will and a plan for us. Now how do I know that God doesn't want me to move to Alaska? If I plan it and plot it, it might happen, but it might not be the Lord's will. How can I make sure it's the Lord's will? Just by staying back and letting the Lord take care of it. I mean, after all, if that's His will, He's going to get me there. See? Now, how do I know God wants me to go to Alaska? Well, I'll tell you what, the first thing He'll do is He'll shut everything down here. And I'll say, Lord, what are you doing this for? How can I do these things, different things? And all the time the Lord's saying, I'm trying to get you to Alaska, pal. You don't know that I'm trying to get you to Alaska. How are you going to know? I'll shut all the doors. You know? The church down there are going to put all you guys into crates and send you up there. They're going to kick you out of town. We're going to say, whoa, what a rotten church. Look what they did to us. We're going to send you to Alaska. And then when we get there, find out that, God's waiting for us. He said, well, you got here just like I wanted you to. Oh, but those evil people. You know. Now notice what Joseph said about the years. Verse 6. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. Now if you're calculating, remember he was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. He was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh and was promoted. That's 13 years of slavery to prepare him for this position. And all the time, he prospered, the Bible says, because the Lord was with him. He served the Lord in the dungeon. He served the Lord wherever the Lord wanted him to go. It was a training session for Joseph. While at the same time, the Lord used Joseph to minister to all the people wherever he was at. So he's 13 years into slavery. That meant Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. There has been 7 years of plenty already. That makes Joseph 37 years old. And now there's been 2 years of famine. That means he's 39 years old at this point. That means he has spent 22 years in Egypt. And he looks back on it instead of with vengeance, saying, 22 years I've been stuck here. If it wasn't for the fact I got a lucky break and got promoted in Pharaoh's palace, I'd still be in the dungeon because of you guys. You know. Instead, he said, for 22 years, I've seen God work in my life and prepare me and work me here. And I realize that you sold me into slavery so that God could get me here. And in turn, when there's a famine, you could be saved. As a type of Christ, Joseph represents the Lord. As he was crucified on the cross, as he was buried, as he rose again and ascended up and then has appeared and revealed himself to people. And as people realize that they're sinners, that they have sinned against the Lord, and the terrible expression of sin in the world and crucifying Jesus Christ, nailing him to the cross, as the Lord reveals himself, just like Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, when Jesus reveals himself to people, it's not to condemn them, but rather to say, I've come to have mercy on you for what you did. The same thing that happened to Jesus and Joseph is the same. The terrible thing of the crucifixion of Christ was planned before the foundation of the world. Jesus can say the same words. The world meant it as evil, but God worked it out for the good of the world. If Jesus had not died on the cross, there would be no forgiveness of sins. And yet it was an evil expression. People took him, sinners took him and crucified him as an expression of hatred and rejection and unbelief, and God used it for the salvation of the world. If we can understand these principles and see the Lord's hand and be at peace and say it doesn't make any difference if there's good or bad, if people treat me right or don't treat me right, that no matter what happens, if people don't treat me right, it's for God to get me to where He wants to get me. It doesn't make any difference whether people mean it for evil or for good. God will always work it out for good. A tremendous lesson. 22 years, he finally sees his brothers. So it was not you who sent me here. It was actually God who did it. Interesting, isn't it? Verse 9. Hasten, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph. Can you imagine? Boy, if he hadn't died by now, he will when he hears that. God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. And behold your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin. See that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen. And you shall hasten and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him. The expression of love, here's a man for 22 years could have had all this hatred and vengeance stored up inside of him. And what did he do? He kissed them and loved them. And at the same attitude of Christ, we have sinned against the Lord. We deserve eternity in hell. We deserve every punishment that He can unleash upon us because of our sin natures, even as Christians. And yet His attitude towards us is, don't be angry, don't be grieved, don't be discouraged. The Lord's working it out for good. You have sinned against me, but then He falls on us with His love and draws us to Himself. And the Lord has mercy on us. Remember we said the other night, mercy. That was on the Tuesday night study in 1 Peter. That God had mercy on a people who had not obtained mercy. And mercy is God dealing with us according to what we do not deserve. In the sense that we deserve punishment. We deserve judgment. But God has withheld what we deserve. He says, rather I'll have mercy on you. See? Verse 16, now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded to do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Interesting, the Egyptians had carts, the old wheel and wagon. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh. And he gave them provisions for their journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. It is interesting now that as Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers, his brothers have received the mercy and grace and provisions of Joseph. Joseph, they received a change of garments and food and provisions along the way, the same as the Lord has provided for us. We will be clothed in white robes one day, but we are clothed in His righteousness today. And we have the provision and we are sent out to report what the gospel is. It is not our message. We are told to repeat what the message is. And we're not to make up our own message. It is interesting that they went back and told Jacob, instead of all the lies and deceits and all the different things that they kept bringing in their message, they now brought the message that Joseph gave them to bring. And so we are to go to people and bring the message that Jesus told us to bring. It is interesting that when Jacob heard it, his heart stood still because he did not believe them. And when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Equivalent to watching people not believing our testimony about what Jesus has said, and yet they see God's provision for us and His faithfulness and His mercy and blessing upon us. See, people don't believe us because of our words. They think it's just another religion. They believe us because they see Christ. They see the change of garments. They see the provisions. They see the blessing. They see the forgiven life. And they see changes. And when they see Christ, not words, but when they see Christ, they're changed. Then Israel said, it's interesting, he's not called Jacob now, he's called Israel, because now he is a man of faith. He's responding to the message of the Spirit of God. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Chapter 46. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. It's interesting that as he traveled on the land and came to Beersheba, where both Abraham and Isaac offered, is it possible that he came upon one or both of their altars when he was there? And he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. It's where Isaac once worshipped here. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, here I am." And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation." First promise. God says, "You go, and I'll make you a great nation. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now these were the names of the children of Israel. It's interesting how they present names. All of the accounts, we're going to see that the descendants of these people actually brought out the Messiah. It's also, I'm always fascinated in Paul's letters when he calls people by name. It's all personal. It's all people being involved with people. Fascinating. Now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah were Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. Remember, that's where the Messiah came through that line. We study that back in chapter 38, Judah with Tamar. And you remember, and Onan died, and she was waiting for Tamar was waiting for the third son, and she tricked Judah. And she conceived, gave birth to Perez and Zerah, and from Perez came the Christ, the Messiah, through Jesse. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Puva, Job, and Shimron. And the sons of Zebulun were Sered, Elon, and Jahleel. These were the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob and Padanaram, with his daughter Dinah. All the persons, his sons and his daughters, were 33. The sons of Gad were Ziphion, Haggai, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Arodi, and Areli. The sons of Asher were Jimnah, Ishua, Isui, Beriah, and Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah were Heber and Malkiel. These were the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. The sons of Benjamin were Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. Yes, call those for dinner. These were the sons of Rachel, who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The son of Dan was Hushim, and the sons of Naphtali were Jahzeel, Guni, Jezer, and Shilim. These were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob, 7 persons in all. And all the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70 people. It's interesting that as we get into the book of Exodus and we see the growth of God's people, it all came from 70 people who came to Egypt. The 2 people, of course, who were already in Egypt were Simeon and Benjamin. Verse 28, then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. In Hebrew it just means that he's kept it up and kept it up and kept it up. 22 years of making up time. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. How would you like to have your father tell you that? You've waited to see him all these years. He says, now that I've seen that you're alive, let me die. Great, Dad. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds. There's a problem here. Egyptians consider shepherds to be an abomination. And Joseph is doing this on purpose because Joseph has Goshen, the land of Goshen, which is just nearby, set aside for his brothers. But he's concerned. And the thing that he's concerned about is separation, sanctification for his family. He's afraid that his family, 70 in all, is going to mix with the Egyptians and start learning the Egyptian culture, because Joseph knows what he's like. He's been there for 22 years. And he wants them separated. So he says, I'm going to go up and I'm going to tell them that you are shepherds. For their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be that when Pharaoh calls you and he says, what is your occupation, that you will say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So basically, as soon as he says, we're shepherds, Pharaoh's going to say, you guys get over there. You guys stay away from us. Shepherds are an abomination. I will, because you are Joseph's family, you go ahead, you go be your shepherds. You go be it over in Goshen, but you stay away from us. And so what Joseph did was he ensured the separation of his family, because the Egyptians now would not have dealings with them because they are an abomination to them. Now the fascinating thing about this, and not only God's provision, but God's providence, if you turn back to Genesis chapter 15, I think we kind of lost this in the shuffle because it's been quite a while. In Genesis chapter 15, God speaking to Abraham, verse 12, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then God said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. What is he speaking of? He's talking about the children of Israel, the Hebrew people, in bondage in Egypt. God had foretold it ahead of time. And it's coming to pass now. It is interesting how Joseph sees it as God's provision for his family, yet at the same time it's fulfilling prophecy, because God told Abram that they are going to be put into slavery and into bondage for 400 years. Verse 14, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. So he actually foretells of the exodus of the people, children of Israel, and they will come out with great possessions. This is all in God's plan. It's all in God's providence. Now, how did he get them there? Through famine. See? But he sent Joseph ahead of time. If he had not sent Joseph ahead of time, they would have gone to Egypt, but they would have returned back home with the goods and they would have stayed there. Never would have gotten to Egypt to stay there and live, except that Joseph be sent ahead. Now this all started. It was all fulfilled. God's plan and God's will was all fulfilled when Joseph's brothers decided that they were going to do evil to their brother because they hated him. It was all out of hate and envy. And they were even going to kill him, but except that Reuben did not step in. He would have been lost, but they said, okay, we'll put him in the pit. And then they had another great brainstorm from Judah. Pull him out of the pit and sell him to these traitors who are going into Egypt. Let's just get rid of him. And that's how God had it all planned for the Hebrew people to wind up in Egypt. It's beyond us. You know, who would even think? I mean, as many years as I continue to read these texts over and over again, even though we know now what happened, in hindsight, we can see the overview, we can see God's handwork, we see the teachings, it's still beyond us. It's like, how would we ever know that today? We'd never be able to see it. You know? If it happened to me tomorrow, if my family kidnapped me and sold me into slavery and shipped me over to Hawaii, no, I'd say,
North Shore, right?
I'd say, take me. Yeah. Take me. Certainly the Lord has sent me to save many. I'll send for you in 22 years. Yeah. Assistant slave. Yes. But who would know? Who would know? What if my family were to abduct me, kidnap me, and sell me to slavery and over in a foreign country someplace, and I was in chains in slavery? Would this dawn on me? I'd say, you know, would I look back and say, well, same thing that happened to Joseph. God's doing the same thing. You know? No. It wouldn't even dawn on me. I'd try. I'd say, Lord, why is this happening to me? You know? And the fascinating thing about Joseph's life too is there's no account of God ever appearing to Joseph. He just knew that the Lord was with him. All the text says is the Lord was with him. That's all. No visions, no revelations. It's just Joseph sensed the Lord was with him. And the Lord had a purpose in it all. He served the Lord, whether it be the dungeon or whether it be the palace. And Joseph looked back and said, for 22 years, God's been training me for this. So that you brothers can be saved. A fascinating story. Type of Christ and the Lord's attitude towards us. Next week, chapters 47 and 48. Well, we're closing in, aren't we? A couple more times, we'll be finished with the book of Genesis. Kind of hate to get out of this portion of Scripture. It's so good. Okay, let's close with prayer. Lord, if in our lifetime we can learn and sense and realize and know just a portion of what these texts are revealing, just a sense of you being with us and your providence and your care and provision, if we could just know a portion of the fact and the truth that though people might mean it for evil, you're going to work it out for your good and your purposes, or else you would not allow it to happen. For we know that because you are the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, creator of the heaven and the earth and all things that are in it, that even Satan needs permission from you to touch any part of our physical life. And so we have to trust that though we be crucified by others, though we are treated in an unrighteous way or even evil, teach us by your Spirit to live by faith and to be under the influence of your Holy Spirit, to look to you and to know and to be at peace because we know that all things are working for the good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. That you are in charge of even the evil and even the adversity that befalls us. We pray that because of this time in your word, that our vision of you, our knowledge of you, our faith in you will be enlarged, it will grow, and that we will learn to be a people to be at peace and to live by faith. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.